Lord, we come to you.
Oh, yeah.
And we pray one prayer. That our commitment and response to you will not be skin deep. We pray that our commitment to you will be that which touches the very foundations of our being, of our soul. You said Ephraim, that his righteousness was like a cake that was half baked. It didn't run deep. That with the morning sun, with adversity, that when the things go rough, his righteousness will buckle, will not be able to stand. Lord, we pray that the response of our hearts will be real. That it will be like that man who built his house upon the rock. So that when the storms, when the adversities came, that the house stood. So help us, Lord, to choose this house, this new house, to make our house like that which is built upon the rock. So help us, Lord, as we walk through, as we live in this time of great tribulation, as we enter into the darkness, Lord, that your light will arise upon us, that the experience of this breakthrough, of all that you are saying to us, that will be among those, even this first fruit company, even this church that you are calling out of the holy place. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you might open our understanding. We pray, Lord, that the veils upon our minds might be broken. As you open the eyes of those two brethren on that road, we pray you might open our understanding. Grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge that our hearts will see you. Lord, cause us to catch a glimpse. You told Elijah. Elijah said to Elisha, if you will see me being taken up, then you will receive the double portion that you require. Lord, cause our eyes to be opened. Anoint our eyes. Anoint our hearts. That we might perceive, we might receive, we might lay hold in such a way that no man can take it away from us. So write your word upon our hearts. Make it plain. Make the vision plain. That he may run that readeth it. For truly the vision shall come. You shall not tarry. We just bless your name, Lord. Give us wine to drink. Give us bread to eat. And give us these sweet figs to partake of. For it is the time of the singing of birds. It is the time of the wedding. It is the time of the breaking forth. It is the time of the going forth of the bride into the bride chamber. Lord, cause us to our hearts to perceive the burden in the heavens, that we might begin to pull away from the earth. might pull away from this world into the reality of life. Even this life of Canaan, this place where you said it flows with milk and honey. We just bless your name, Lord. We glorify your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 I have a burden this morning to talk on 5 points. And I'm going to request you to please get a piece of paper and write. I'm sure you will permit me to make that demand of you. You need to do it because it is the instruction from the Lord. And because it is an instruction from the Lord, you have to go and check. You know, you have to go back to the Lord and say, is this what you are saying? Because there are 5 points. And there are 5 points of experience, of work. It's not knowledge. We've gone beyond knowledge. So we are coming into experience, into practical. And the word has been clear this weekend. The trumpet has been blowing. Of course, many things have been happening, but I'm sure you can discern a clear word. And what is that clear word? That there is a church that is being birthed from the holy place. Okay, so there was a season in which the burden was on the outer court to come and be born again. There was a season in which the call was to come out of the outer court into this holy place experience. And now the burden has shifted. The cloud has moved. And the Lord is saying there is a movement out of the holy place into the most holy place. And in doing that, it means you have to break through the veil. You have to go through Jordan. Whatever English word or whatever words explain that to you, then you put it in that context. But there is a movement. Of course, there is also a movement backwards. And we've gone through all that. Those are choices. But in moving forward, breaking through the veil, and coming into the experience of the most holy place, there are definite things. Of course, I'm not saying that this is all that there is. I'm sure the Lord may have been speaking to you or speaking to other people. And I trust that in the days ahead that we are going to get very clear instructions. Yes. I take to heart the prophetic word that Brother Campbell brought from Isaiah 29, where he spoke of that the Lord said to him, add one more year. I believe that we have a year of preparation. And it is a time for us to get our act together as individuals and as a people, to do all that we need to do. So I believe that those who are here will be responding to the Lord. So also those who will probably listen to this on the internet and then tapes and so on. So there are 5 points. Now, what I'm looking at is the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is the priesthood of Christ, and which is also the priesthood of the soul. So those three things, they go together. And I need you to pray for me, because so that I don't get disorganized. What I want to do is to give you scriptures so that you can go home and look at them, study them. I'm sure the Lord will even speak to you more things than I will say. So I will try to give the scripture and try to speak clearly, and also go in a stepwise fashion. There are 5 points. I'm going to write them down. Now, the first point, we're speaking about Melchizedek. Is that man, essentially the soul, is the eternal priest. And we're speaking of Christ, and we're speaking of the soul, that is man, as the first point. We'll explain that. Two, that this man, the soul, is a dwelling place of spirits. So you as an individual will determine the type of spirit that will dwell in you. That is the choice. So when he says new house or old house, that is what he's saying. So you will determine there are two types of spirits. The kingdom of heaven, that is the rule of God, and you know, the other spirits that are associated with God, the rule over your soul, or the rule of the devil, the beast, and other spirits that are associated. So there are two clear lines. You can call one light, you can call the other one darkness, but there is one clear line running, and the two cannot mix together. Okay, so that's the second point. We will explain that. I'll give you the scriptures. Now, the first two are actually, these are foundations to where we are going to. Now, the third point is that this man, or the soul of man, has been in hell or in the regions of darkness, and God has a covenant that he will not leave our soul. The covenant, I'll say the covenant of redemption. So God has made a covenant that he will not leave our soul in hell. He will bring the soul out of hell, and that is what you call resurrection. Okay, so there is such a thing as the resurrection. The Bible talks about the first resurrection. We will also look at it. And the tabernacle and all that come under that. Now, number four is that this man, essentially his soul, will be baptized into Christ. So this is the active point. This is the one that concerns you and me. That is, how do I get baptized into Christ? What is the process? What are the ways? What are the actions, the things, the do, the know-how? What do I do? What kind of lifestyle should I be engaged in so that my soul will be baptized into Christ? Remember, Christ is the eternal priest. Then the last point which is the song we were singing is that this man, this soul, is going to be in union with Christ. And he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. So these are the 5 points that I wish to cover, and I'll try and do it in 1 hour. because we have to go. So the first scripture is from Psalm 110. Now it says Psalm 110. It says, the Lord has won. I'm reading from verse 4. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It says, the Lord at the right hand will strike through kings and so on and so on. So, now, this is a direct statement. It's not derived. It's a direct statement saying that there is a priesthood. And this priest is Christ. But this is not very, it's not very direct. Okay? So when you say, well, who is it that is being referred to? It's not all that too direct. So we have to complete the statement. So let's go to Hebrews. It's Hebrews 6. Complete is the other half of this statement. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6:20 says, whither, okay, verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the leg. Is it an anchor of your leg? The anchor of your face? Which you have as an anchor of the soul. That's mind, emotion, desire, will. That is your culture. My Nigerian culture. My American culture. My Nigerian lifestyle and experiences and background, your American experiences and background, okay, is what is in focus. Both Shoah and Sepher, which entered in to that within the veil. Whither, that's where the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus, who has been made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's saying that Melchizedek is a priesthood and it has a high priest, and that high priest is specific, is the man Christ Jesus. So Melchizedek is speaking of men. I know you may wish to think otherwise, because that does not, that if you do that, it will not put a burden on you to change. So when you make it far, but that's, we don't have that liberty. It tells us very clear that Melchizedek is a man. The man Christ Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if he is a high priest, then there are under shepherds. There are under priests. Is not so? And we will see who these priests are. But let us finish with Melchizedek. Let's establish that a bit. Now, the scripture tells us, I think it's somewhere in the Revelations, that there was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Alright? So from the beginning of time, and yesterday night we got a little bit of that, you know, the curtain was open and we could see, you know, talking about the rebellion, you know, what was in the heavens. And I want you to think of the heavens. Because it's not something that's esoteric. It's not something that, well, when you want to be spiritual, you think of it. That is a reality. Because the scripture tells us that the things which we see are temporal, isn't it so? But the things which are not seen, that those are the things which are permanent. Those are real. And Brabot has been shouting and telling us, don't build your hope on the things you can see, because they are going to go up in smoke. The things you should build upon are the heavenly things. In other words, you must build on spiritual principles. So there is a priesthood in the heavens, and Jesus came as the high priest. And the scripture has told us that right from the foundation, he was slain as the lamb. But the things that happen in the heaven take a while before they happen on earth. So after so many years, he also came on the earth, and the scripture says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he came. In other words, from the time when he was instituted as the priest, he could manifest on the earth whenever he chose to. I don't know if you understand. Because he has ever been the priest after this order of Melchizedek. So down the road, whenever it was necessary, he came as Melchizedek. And there were brethren who had fellowship with him in this earth at that level, based on the principle of Melchizedek. And one of those men is Abraham. Abraham met Melchizedek, and he gave him bread, and he gave him wine. They had fellowship. Anyway, that is not the subject of our discussion. But a man like Enoch also walked in that priesthood. Adam himself also walked in that priesthood. Now, these are things that are not in your Bible, so don't take it to. You can just forget it. You just wave it off. You just know that I just said it, so don't have any problems with it. You can check them out. But there is a priesthood of Melchizedek. And down the line, he began to manifest. In Daniel, it was necessary for him to come, so he came. Joshua, so all those times, he has always manifested as the captain of the hosts of the Lord. That priesthood has never changed. And that priesthood is personal to you. He is the great, he says, the bishop of our souls. Yeah. Okay, so well, you can go again to Ephesians. We mentioned it, that from the beginning God chose us in him. That this priesthood is not just a priest, it is also a position of authority. So he is the Son of God. He is the heir of all things. And the Bible said that he has chosen us in him and given us an inheritance. What is the inheritance? That we should be joint heirs with him. So what is at stake is not just you are being born again and you are in the heavens, you are in a supermarket, you can choose anything God wants, you want, and God will just pay for it. We are speaking of the throne. We are speaking of authority. We are speaking of the Godhead. We are speaking of the Godhead. Because in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, I know you are not thinking of it, but that is the truth. And it is from that principle that you, when you move from that, you come to the principle of Emmanuel. You say you will call his name Emmanuel because it is God, a man. God has chosen man to be his dwelling place. And that is what you call Emmanuel. And the people who have that experience of God being fully in them, they call them Christ. And the first one in whom that experience was made, his name is called Jesus, who is the Christ. Because the head identifies the body. It's not the body that identifies the head. It is the head that identifies the body. So the head is Christ. And as he is, so are we. And so we must be in this world. So these are the principles of Melchizedek. That's regarding Christ. But that's not the whole of the story. Let's go turn over to Revelation 20 to get the other part of the story. You see, and Revelation 20, reading from 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the earth. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Let me just digress. You see, the task before us, before this company of men, is to bind the devil.
Amen.
And to shut him up. Brethren, that is the task. And the devil is a spirit. So we must clean up our act and become spiritual. Alright? Now, the devil is manifesting on the earth and confusing us because we are seeing national issues, community issues. We are dealing with things that, you know, policies and all those are not the issues. The church must be able to bind that angel. He speaks of the church. The church must be a people that will rise up in strength to such an extent that they can bind the devil and shut him up. That is the task that we have to do. And if you know, or if I know that is my task, or what I have to do, then I must change my operation. I must change my lifestyle, because my target, the person that the person that I'm supposed to deal with, is a spirit and has spiritual endowments. So there's no way you can come against him with carnal weapons. So it says the weapons of our warfare are not the carnal. You know, they are spiritual weapons. So, and that's where we're going to. That was just a digression. Number 4. See, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We don't have time to get into the thing about the beast, but I'm sure we will have a very good opportunity so we can actually break it down. And you can see what you must overcome is what the Bible calls the beast and his system, the mark of the beast, the nature of the beast. That is the standard. That is the least qualification to be part of this Melchizedek thing. And some of those things we will be looking at later, but it still will not be enough. I'm sure the Lord will give us opportunity to deal with that later. But verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years we are finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6 is very important. That's actually where I'm going to. It says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death had no power. Now watch it. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him or with Christ 1,000 years. So the first resurrection is a resurrection of priests. Is that a correct deduction? The first resurrection is a resurrection of priests. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the soul. Take it again. The first resurrection is the resurrection of priests. The priests of God and the priests of Christ. Okay, that is those who are going to be part of this Melchizedek priesthood. Melchizedek, that's a big name. Don't let it bother you. Alright? The first resurrection is the resurrection of these priests. And those who are priests are those who are resurrected. And it are those who overcome in their soul. So it is a resurrection of the soul. So when the soul resurrects, then you qualify to become a member of this priesthood. Okay, so we are going to show it in scripture so that you can look at it. So what I was trying to show is that this priesthood is the whole thing about Christ. And we see that in Ephesians 1. Let's go quickly to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. We are looking for direct scriptures. We don't want to make any assumptions. So it has to be to the mark. Verse 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he's saying Christ, when you speak of Christ, you are speaking of the head and the body. It's specific. You are speaking of head and body. And we know who the head is, and we know who the body is. And we are saying both the head and the body are priests. They cannot be anything else but priests. And they function in that capacity. Now, in Revelation verse 1, it says, he said that he has made us kings and priests unto him. In Revelation 5, it says, we shall reign as kings and priests on the earth. So there are so many scriptures that show us that. Now, we need to move forward. How does one become a member of Christ? We will answer that question quickly, but when we look at Hebrews chapter 6, 7, 8, 9 and 10. We can't read it, but it's something that you must read. It tells us very clear that Melchizedek did not have father, he did not have mother, he did not have the beginning of days, he did not have an end of days. So what kind of person is that? It's a spiritual man. And the scripture has also told us his beginning, that, you know, we can't locate it, but we know that he was there at the foundation, and that his priesthood is forever. So what we can get from that is that he is speaking of a spiritual experience. Now, have you thought about it? What calling did Abraham have? Because I said Abraham had fellowship with Melchizedek. So what did God say to Abraham? The most important demand God made to Abraham, what was it? You must come out from your family, Famine is flesh. And we know the veil speaks of the flesh, isn't it so? So it says, come out from your family. I'm looking at Genesis 12. Come out from where? Those of us from Missouri, we must come out from Missouri, or from Iowa, or from Kentucky, or from Nigeria. Say, come out. And then say, come out from your nation. That nation also has different dimensions. It means, you know, the natural nation, as you know. It also speaks of nations of the soul. Because the soul has three nations. The soul has three nations, three dimensions in which it has a community. There is a community of souls that are earthbound. That's a nation. Because they come out from it. There is a community of souls that are worldly. That is, they are born again, but they are religious. And that is where many of us are. The earth. The beast from the earth. He looked like a lamb. Two horns like a lamb. But when he spoke and when he behaved, he did everything the first beast did. And the first beast comes from the earth. Sorry, comes from the sea. And the Bible tells us what the sea means. It said that the sea which you see are nations and peoples and tribes. You know, so that is what God is saying. There are, it's speaking of association. People, a nation are, it speaks of a people who have the same habit, the same characteristics, the same mannerism. So when you speak of nation, don't just think of America. That is one application. Also think the way God thinks. And how does God think? God looks at the soul. He looks at the inward part. And he has grouped the souls of men into three. The lowest, the middle, and the highest. The highest dimension of soul, okay, is what the Bible calls the eschatos Adam. That is, the last Adam. Man is a spectrum. There is a first Adam. So the first man is of the earth. The first man we know is Adam. And Adam was a kind of, say, dust thou art, and to dust you remain. He's a man ruled by his environment, by his, he's a worldly man. He's a man of the world. He receives his life and energy from, you know, his back doors are open, and he doesn't know anything about God. God is dead to him. The Bible said that a high priest must not marry a widow. The scripture is in Leviticus 20, 21, 22. You see it there. A high priest must not marry a widow. If the natural high priest could not marry a widow, do you think the real high priest will marry a widow? Who is a widow? Is a man, the soul, who, or the soul that has no connection, no link with the Spirit of God. You know, so we will come to it. So you say you cannot marry a widow, you cannot marry a divorced woman, or you cannot marry a harlot. That's a soul that, even though it is betrothed unto Christ, is in fellowship with other spirits. Receives life from other spirits, is in fellowship with them. You know, so those are the categories. Now the Bible says the Melchizedek is a man who had this characteristic. He was spiritual. In other words, he had broken out. Melchizedek speaks of a firstborn, the firstborn of those who have broken through the matrix. Okay, of the womb, of the, you know, the women will understand that. Okay, those of us who are medical people, you understand that. Okay, that there is a covering. Okay, when the baby is in the womb, there is a covering. Okay, and the Bible says the firstborn is The child that breaks through the matrix, that one is the firstborn. And you know what? The firstborn is the priest. The firstborn was the priest in Israel. So he says, Simeon, thou art my firstborn, the beginning of my strength. Of course, in history, as it went on, that firstborn changed about two or three times because of certain spiritual principles. But the firstborn is a priest. In practice, in life, I am a firstborn. Naturally. So I can tell you about it. My father was a firstborn. So I can tell you about it. You know? So as a firstborn, he was destined for the throne. His whole life was tailored to be a king. He functioned as a priest. Everything about him was as a priest. I don't know if you understand. So those of you who are firstborn, whether you know it or not, you function as a priest. Amen. Now, the Bible says, out of Egypt I have called my son. And it says the firstborn must be offered to God. So, in Israel, the firstborn was a priest. But because he chose Levi, he said, Levi, you will be the priest. So, Levi took the place of the firstborn. And, you know, in fact, they even counted the number of the firstborn, counted the number of Levites. And when they did that, they found out that there were some more firstborns than Levites. So they said, okay, in order to make that number up, the remaining one had to bring what they call redemption money. Yeah. Alright? They had to pay redemption money. So the Bible says, so you told them, now when you harvest your crop, the first fruit of the land, the best of them, must be given over. So that is where you get the principle of the first fruits. That the first to break through becomes, is the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. Whether it's of cattle, whether it's of any animal, whether it's of man, whether it's of beast, the firstborn belongs to God. And there was a firstborn who refused to play that role. God slew him. Do you understand? God slew him. Because God said to the Egyptians, say, look, Israel, it's my firstborn. Israel is my firstborn. Let him go and worship me. If you will not release him, I will kill your firstborn. Do you understand? So, when you speak of firstborn, you are coming very close to God. You are touching the core. That is the heartbeat of God. God said, if you go there, I will deal with you. And the man said he was not going to play the role of a firstborn. The Lord slew him because he was wicked. You know. So the firstborn speaks of the first generation that break out. Now, what is the covering over the earth? There's a covering. God placed a covering over Adam. He said, dust thou art, and to dust you remain. He said, thorns and thistles will the earth bring to you. That with toil, with sweating, with pain and sorrow, you will receive life. You will, you know, that you will feed yourself. In other words, there is a covering over humanity. There is a covering over your heart. And the Bible says, the firstborn are those who will break through that covering of the flesh, of carnality, of sin, of sickness, of disease. That is the firstborn. That is the principle of the firstborn. I have to go on now. We'll probably touch this later on. So that is the first one. We are saying that man is being called into this priesthood of Christ. Now, I forgot one more scripture. John chapter 2, please. Let's read it. John chapter 2. Then we will go on. John chapter 2 verse 19. John chapter 2 verse 19. It says, sorry. John chapter 2, verse 18 saying, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So Jesus was bringing that idea, was sowing the idea that the temple of God in the heavens. When you think of temple, think of your body, think of yourself. When you think of temple, don't think of this building. This building is a platform so that you can come, we can have, be free from the cold. That's what this building is. When you think of temple, think of man, think of your soul. That's what Jesus was saying to them. Yes, you have known, you know, temple, but that's not the temple in the heavens. Remember, there was a man called Jacob. They called him Jacob, isn't that so? And for many years it was Jacob. But there was a day of revelation.
Amen.
Do you understand? And our day of revelation has come. God is saying, temple is you. Amen. That is an idea, that is something, I don't know how, what to say, but that for me, that is the point of overcoming, of breaking through the veil. When you realize that you are the temple, you have broken halfway through the veil.
Lord.
I didn't hear amen. When you realize that you are the temple, you have gone halfway through the veil. Because when you identify the problem, you have solved the problem halfway. When you can diagnose that this is the sickness, this is the problem, then you are halfway through. The next thing you need to do is to say, okay, fine, how do you heal the sickness? Many of us do not know. We know, we have the books. Pattern is there in our house. We have all the tapes. We have gone to all the conferences. Illinois 2007. Rockford, this one. You have gone everywhere. But there is something you have not done. You have not realized that you are the temple. And for me, brethren, that is the beginning point. I challenge you, and I challenge us. Just tell God that from today, I will regard myself as the temple of God. If your life remains the same after 1 week, know that this word is not true. After just 1 week. If you remain the same, when you realize and you agree that you are the temple of God, after 1 week, if you remain the same, know that this word is not of God. It's a challenge. Go and put into effect. Say, God, from today I will function as a priest.
Praise God.
This body is the temple of the living God. Now, if you understand that and you build your life on that principle, the devil cannot be a match for you. The devil, it's over. Now, he has authority over me because most of the time, I do not know who I am. That I am the temple of the living God. And because we do not realize that we are the temple of the living God, the devil has a field day. You know? Temple and church starts on Wednesday or Tuesday, and then Sunday. So after 2 hours on Tuesday, temple is over. Then we'll wait for Sunday again. Then we switch on the temple mode. Then after that, immediately it is 2 o'clock or so, as we leave to go through the door, we shut it down. Is that not how we function? That's how we function. And the devil will have you function at that level. But Jesus came right from the first thing, the first sign he gave them, says, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise a new one. And he spoke of the temple of his body in the heavens. They told Jacob, your name is not Jacob, Really? I thought my name was Jacob. He said, your name is not Jacob. We know you as Israel.
Hallelujah.
Many of us have not found our identity. And because we have not found our identity, we are roaming around. We are going from one doctrine, one wind of doctrine to another. But I think God is bringing us to that point when we can touch base. We say, look, this is where it is. And God is saying, know ye not that you are the temple of the living God. And if you are the temple of the living God, then present yourself as a daily, daily sacrifice. So, if that is the case, then the activities of my soul is offering. Because you ask yourself the question, in the Old Testament, what was the temple? You can identify that clearly. So let's ask the next question. In the New Testament, now in 2012, what is the temple? I don't know the address of this building. That is the temple. So when you come in here, you have entered the house of God, and you walk very slowly, very quietly, and you go and sit down. And you are very quiet, very sober. When you go out the door, you have left the house of God. And then you can go back to your normal activity. And that is the concept, and that is the practice that we have carried on. And that's not why God called us. God called us to be a people that will come into the reality. So I think we have established that point much. We need to move forward. Let's go to the second one. The second one says that man is the dwelling place of spirits. Now, I know you will want to say it is the dwelling place of God. It's not. It hasn't yet become the dwelling place of God. It hasn't yet. It can go either way. And Joshua said very clear, choose ye this day. That is the choice, brethren. You have to choose. Choose.
Amen.
The spirit that will dwell in you. Now, not so fast. Let's go to the scripture. Let the scripture speak to us. So we'll hear from the two sides. There are two sides, light and darkness. You know, Paul said that he has translated us from the kingdom of light, darkness, into the kingdom of light. So there is a movement. You know, but it's not just enough. Well, let's go into the scripture and then we will see. I'm looking at Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Verse 10. Okay. Verse 10. Say, for thy servant... Sorry. Okay, sorry. Yes. Verse 10, say, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thy anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my commandment and my testimony, that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forever. We will come back to this later. But we are going to 13. Say, for the Lord has chosen Zion.
Yes.
He had desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. We're interested in this one because we want the provisions. We want the jobs. We want the houses. We want the blessings. But there is something that goes before that. And the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is that kingdom? He said, the kingdom does not come with observation. For the kingdom is coming within. Alright? So when you seek the manifestation of the kingdom of God, then all other things, because it's part of a covenant, you must first of all fulfill the covenant, then you can benefit, you can reap, you can experience the things that go with the covenant. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Therefore will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained it a lamp for my anointed, and so on and so on. So here is a direct statement that I have chosen Zion as my habitation forever. So it's very easy to identify who is Zion. So whoever is Zion, that must be the man or the institution or the house in which God will dwell forever. Amen. Alright, Psalm 48. I know you know this, I'm just trying to remind you. It says, great is the Lord, verse 1, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So Zion is the city of the great king. And we know who that king is. That king is the Lord. Let's go quickly to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 22. Sorry, I'm moving quickly. We have many scriptures to read. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God. And then, lest we make assumptions that are not there. Okay, I hear some people are going to buy land in Israel so that they can be in Mount Zion. Well, it might be good for real estate. But I don't know about this other real estate. So it says that it is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem.
Amen.
It's heavenly. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and so on and so on. Okay. So it's very clear that God is saying that this heavenly Jerusalem, which is where we have come, which is our calling, is his dwelling place. Now we need to get the other side of the story. So let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12, 13, and 14 is the other side of the story. And please, if you forget anything, don't forget this. Because this is basic. This is foundational. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Hillel, son of the morning? How art thou called down to the ground with this weakening the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also That's English language, you know, so it's making reference to something else. Because God said, Zion, the signs of the north, the city that is on the sides of the north, is the city of the great king. So someone, he says, I will also, because God has desired it, I too desire the same thing. So I will also sit upon this mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So that is the controversy over Zion. So Zion is a city of controversy. And even in natural history, I don't know of any other city that has experienced as many wars, as many conquests, as many dominions as that city of Jerusalem.
Right.
I don't know if you understand. There is no other city. So as it is, or as it has been in the natural, so much more in the spirit. And the Bible is saying that we are Zion.
Yes.
Isaiah says, I create Zion or Jerusalem a people. I think that's Isaiah 66 or so. Say, I create Jerusalem a people. So when you're speaking of Jerusalem, he's not speaking of the one in Arabia, because he says this Jerusalem in Arabia, according to Paul in Galatia, is in bondage.
Yes.
Right now, bombs were falling there a few days ago. But the Jerusalem that's above,
yes,
is free.
Yeah.
So this Jerusalem, this dwelling place, is very clear. It is of interest to two parties. Now, what does Jesus say? We need to hear from Jesus. What did he say? He said, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world? That's comparative language. You know, so he's comparing something with something else. Now, he's saying, when you bring everything in the world, everything, you bring it, put it on one side, and then you put the soul of one man on one side. So what would it benefit you to gain all the world and to lose the soul? In other words, the value of the soul to God is much more than all the world put together. So, bringing it in context to us, that should give us a value for our soul. And of course, somebody will say that even if there was one man on earth, Jesus would have still come and died. If there was just one man on earth, only one soul. And the Bible says there is joy in heaven over one soul that comes. So he's not looking at numbers.
Hallelujah.
We look at numbers. God does not look for numbers.
Yeah.
How do we know? Noah. How many were there in the time of Noah? So Noah, thou only have I found righteous. And he added several other people, and they crossed over. And then from the multitude that came out of Egypt, how many crossed over? Well, I'm sure you don't really want to talk about it. I'm sure you don't really want to discuss it or think about it, but there are just two. So we can engage in spiritual gymnastics, spiritual exercises, but the foundation of God remained the same. God has a standard. He is building a house for himself, and it has quality control. It must meet a particular flavor and order. We can have church. God is not interested in church. I know he told the children of Israel. He said, Jeremiah said, the temple of the Lord are these. He says, no problem. Say, this temple, I am going to fling it out of my sight. Do you know the temple? You have never seen anything like it. gold, everything gold, in and out. Say, this one, I will cast it out of my house, out of my sight, because it has failed the quality test. So that should be a very strong warning to us. I can call myself end time. I can call myself last time. I can call myself, whatever term that suits us. We can put labels. Literary movement, end time, sons of God, death to self. All those things are English language. God understands one language. He's looking at the soul. He wants a house for himself. And he's not going to compromise anything in the quest to get it. So, we have seen two points. Let's just get the last scripture. Then we'll go to the third one. The last scripture you can find in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Again, we're looking at contrast. We're looking at two houses, two kingdoms, two peoples, two destinations. He says, But be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion had light with darkness? And what concord had Christ with Belial? And what part had he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with the temple of idols? For ye are the temple of a living God.
Amen.
As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. That is, do not give yourself to be a temple of idols, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's a condition. I know. We like to encourage ourselves that we shall all make it. That is true. We shall all make it if we meet the condition. I don't know if that is acceptable. If we meet the condition. Say, if any man will be my disciple. It is all of you are my disciples. That's the condition. If any man will be my disciple, then. So that's what he's saying. If you want to be in my house, then there must be a sanctification, a separation. And we as a people, we have actively fought against consecration. Actively resisted it. You don't touch it. You touch it, there is a revolt. You say, wherefore come out from among them and touch not your clean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. Let me read just one quick one, and then I'll be done with this bit. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These are scriptures you know. I'm just trying to rehearse them in our understanding. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Say, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except they have confessed a rebellion.
Yes.
Or a falling away. Of course, that word is apostasia. We know what it means. He said there is going to be a rebellion in the church. And that's the abomination Brother Mark was speaking of in the holy place. Okay, Brother Seth told us so eloquently, very well, that only he who not letteth will let until ek misos geneten. Until out of the midst of the holy place, out of the midst of the soul, the rebellion arises. So he said it very well. Just trying to remind you. He says, unless there come a fiery the websites, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, seated in the soul, seated in you or in me, in the temple of God, showing himself as God and receiving worship and demanding worship as God in this body. You know, so the scriptures are very clear. We could go on and on, but the lines are well drawn and the battle is well set in array. And the battle is the battle for your soul and for my soul. And again, that should, you know, strengthen us to reorder our priorities so that we can be well suited for the battle. So let's go to the third point. I think we've settled it very clearly that man is the dwelling place of spirit. Remember this famous story Jesus gave. He said that when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, when an unclean spirit is gone, how did this unclean spirit get into the man? I'll tell you. Spirits dwell in blood.
Yeah.
Spirits dwell in blood. And blood is transmitted from age to age.
Yeah.
Tell you something else. When the spirits get into the blood, they begin to break down the blood. They begin to break down the body. They have succeeded to reduce the lifespan of human body from 900 years to 45 years. In some cases, days and months. Yes. Because these spirits, they dwell in the body.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, this kind does not come out except by fasting and prayer. If your body is the temple of the living God, you know what the Bible says, for you know that your body is the house of a bigger spirit. Do you think that the smaller spirits will not dwell there? Scripture. The man was a legion. A house of legion. Isn't it also? And Jesus, they came and they said, Jesus, what have you come to do? Come out of it. Say, no, please. Give us a body. Do you understand? If they cannot have human body, they will have the body of cats and dogs and the things around you.
Jesus.
And in the occult, what you call, it's no longer occult. In the emerging religions of the earth. Huh? You know what? Human sacrifice is common.
Yeah.
Every aboriginal society in the world has been identified with human sacrifice, including in this land, including where I come from, in England,
yeah,
among the Celtics, among the Saxons, among the Indians, yeah, you know, so among the Northern European peoples, among the Asiatic groups, in every region,
yeah,
human sacrifice is the mainstay of their religion. And it began from Nimrod.
Right.
So when God dispersed them there in their rebellion, they went and they continued. They have not repented. And the Bible said they shall not repent. They are not going to repent of their murders and of their things and all that they are doing. Now it's becoming more civilized. And if they cannot get human blood, another blood can do. So they will use all the things that they are, you know, involved. And that is the principle of body. A body has down, every spirit must have a body.
Yeah.
to manifest itself. And we constitute such a body. So it's very clear. And just something on the side. Your body has an expiry date. My body has an expiry date. There is a date in which it will expire. Expiration date, better. You can hasten the expiration date. And the devil can also hasten it. But there is one coming who is going to abolish death.
Amen.
And bring life and immortality to light. And that is the gospel we are preaching.
Amen.
Because it's at all at that level. So when man died, he says, in the day you do so and so, in dying, you will continue to die. It's mut. The two Hebrew words are used together. And so it's a present and it is continuous. So man died and man has continued to die. Man became wicked and man has continued to grow in wickedness. And at such time as becomes necessary, God intervenes because of the wickedness of man on the earth. So let's go to the third one. Oh, I have a time to stop. Okay. It's 12:16. Your homes are not very far from here. You just drive around the road and you get there. So you guys like to drive. The roads are good, so you just drive, put it on cruise control, and just make sure you don't sleep. Make sure you eat something on the road. Okay, stop intermittently to, get yourself alert. Okay. Or get a message, get someone who's shouting, put it on, and then it will keep you awake. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's go to the third one. The covenant of redemption. Covenant of redemption. Yes? I have a short time, right? Okay. Short. Okay, how much time do I have? Okay. So we're looking at number 3. Acts chapter 2.
Hey, Jobs, could you make an outline and put it on the internet when you don't finish?
Okay. I don't know. It's okay. Let's see how far I can go. Okay. Let's read Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Okay, Acts 2, verse 31. It says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So he's saying in this verse that there is a resurrection of Christ. And he's specific that this resurrection of Christ is the resurrection of the soul. And there are two recorded scriptures that show us the sermon that Peter preached and the sermon that Paul preached. This one is the one Peter preached. If you go to Acts 13, it tells us the sermon in which Paul preached. Both of them preached the resurrection of the soul. So the apostolic doctrine, the apostolic vision, is the resurrection of the soul, which is the first resurrection. And that was the message that brother Seth brought to us. That was the meat he dropped. The 1,000 kilogram meat is the resurrection of the soul. It's the same apostolic vision. It's the same apostolic vision. And right down through the ages, it's been coming down. That thou will not leave my soul in hell, or suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That is the apostolic vision. They were saying something to us about the thumb being cut off. Have we lost the apostolic vision? Have we lost the apostolic trust?
No.
The apostolic vision is not about a man. It's not about a man. It began from the foundation of the world. That God desired he will have a people who will be in Christ. And that these people will be brought from hell.
Hallelujah.
Into which their soul has fallen, and that they'll be brought into the heights of Zion.
Amen.
That is apostolic doctrine, as preached by all the ancient preachers. I don't think we have a choice but to toe that line. And when we have fallen, as was predicted, it says in the end time, the time will come when there will be a rebellion and there will be a turning away. So it's possible that, you know, as we get on, some brethren might get their vision blurred, might get, because of reason of stress of time and problems, they might have their vision turned and might begin to preoccupy themselves with other seemingly urgent and reasonable activities. I think we are being rebuked in this conference that we need to go back to the apostolic vision. To the gospel of the salvation of the soul. That we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of those who press on to the saving, to the salvation of the soul. Because the soul is the ultimate priest. The soul must press on, must break through the veil and come into that experience of the most holy place. And I think that's the theme of this conference. We are being told and we are being pressed to quickly get into that experience. I'm summarizing that point because of time. I'm not going to go into it. I'm summarizing the point. So let's go to the next one, number four.
You want to catch the point, right?
Yes. Okay. So we will do it in 5 minutes. Amen. So baptism, the last one is is the baptism into Christ. Just give you two scriptures. The first scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You can read down it, or, you know, read down. Now, the Bible says that the Lord is that Spirit. That when you shall turn to the Lord, that the veil will be broken.
Amen.
There is something that needs to be said. What needs to be said is that men are breaking through the veil now. Don't leave this conference thinking that the time to break through the veil is in future. It is now. And we are told how to break through the veil, that when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be broken. So how do you break through the veil? By turning to the Lord. And it tells you who is the Lord. The Lord is that spirit. So if you want to break through the veil, you become spiritual. You lift up your head to the spirit. That's what we were talking about the other day. The mind must be open to the spirit. The back doors must be closed. And then you begin to turn your mind. The veil is in the mind. It says that up to this day, remained the same veil over their minds. The veil is in the mind. So when you turn your mind to the Lord, the veil is broken. Now, to go through the veil is a spiritual activity. And there are two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit, are the things that minister the mind of Christ to your mind, so that your mind is able to break through the veil of the flesh and carnality. So, the scripture is very clear on that. That we are baptized. Bible said that by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. The last one, which is the union with Christ, the soul coming into union with Christ, that is coming into the actual experience of the most holy place. It's just to say that right now there is a new church emerging. The new church is not a new fellowship down the road, or an old fellowship down the other road.
Amen.
The new church is a people breaking through the veil.
Amen.
A people breaking through the flesh, their own flesh, into a new experience, into that which God is birthing in them. And there are three things that underlie this experience. One is the experience of the hidden manna. What you find in the ark, the hidden manna, which is the river of life coming from the throne into the soul. There's a river flowing from the head into the soul. Now, the river cannot flow unless the throne is established. So the river flows from the throne. So the throne was established in your heart, then the river flows from there. That is the principle. So if you want to experience the river, get the throne established in your heart. When the throne is guaranteed in your heart, the river will be guaranteed to flow also. And say the river is for the healing of the nations. That word nation speaks of the soul. So it's the river, it's the ministry that comes from the spirit that heals the soul. The ministry from the earth, the entertainment from television, from all the things that you have, knowledge of God, do not heal the soul. What heals the soul is a life that comes from the spirit.
Amen.
There is a difference between a ministry that comes from the mind of man and the ministry coming from the mind of Christ. So we must begin to retire from the ministry of the mind.
Yeah.
And begin to come into a new employment, which is the ministry of the mind of Christ. And the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. The woman, unto the woman was given the wings of an eagle. And that speaks of the eagle speaks of the mind, isn't it so? And they that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings. They break through the veil. As the mind of Christ begins to minister to us and give us life. So, and that is available to you as an individual and corporately as a people. The other one is The revelation of Christ, the second one, that is the tables of the covenant, speaks of the tables of the covenant, speaks of the revelation of Christ to your soul. The Bible said in the New Testament, you will not need to say to your brother, know the Lord. Because every man will know. It speaks of a revelation. So, as you begin to come into this experience, we'll come into this experience, we begin to come into the place of the direct revelation of Christ to our soul. That is something that is beginning to happen now. So you need to change location and come to that place where there is a direct ministry. And Zechariah showed it. He said there was a pipe that was connected. He said, what is this? He said, this is by my spirit.
Yes, amen.
Not by my might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. There is a ministry of the spirit. And it's different from study scripture and you come and teach it. This is a ministry of the spirit. Where God speaks, a man doesn't speak anymore. You know, so we will just summarize. Then the last one, it's yes. The last one is a rust rod that budded. Well, I'm sorry, I presented that. I can't promise I'm going to get this on internet, so I just want to quickly squeeze it in. So the last one, just 2 minutes. The last one is a rust rod that budded. And this is the breakup of darkness over the soul. Amen. Well, I have stopped.
Praise God. I would like the Uwak family. They should be here somewhere. They wanted some prayer before they leave, and they are leaving with him. And I think this brother also wanted some prayer before we left. So they were just back there in the back somewhere.
Yes, he's there. So I'm sure we are all going to go back and look up the scriptures. I'm sure God will give us another opportunity to be able to, you know, get into it. But I'm sure on your own, when you get down to it, the Lord is going to minister and, you know, and bring it. Praise God. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.